in Jamaica, come from the country. I was a country boy, brought up on a farm. And it was my job, I may have told you before, early morning, at the crack of dawn, I'd be found in the woods looking after the pigs and the goats, and we have lots of animals. And one of the reasons why I was seeing so much, I was afraid. In the deep woods, I was afraid. And sometimes when the workmen are passing, going to work, I'm coming back to go to school, we didn't hear you singing today. You know, I'd also love to hear my voice echo in the mountains. Wonderful. And I thank God for the hymns. I thank God for the writers of these wonderful hymns. They certainly had an experience with God. You know, I sing a lot, and much of my singing is prayers. And this is a wonderful prayer. And this is a wonderful setting to come and offer such a prayer to God. You've come to listen to his voice and to hear him speak to you. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege, the privilege of coming to sit at your feet, to open our hearts, to confess our sins, to praise you for who you are. We cannot find words to adequately address your wonderful character. You're pure and holy in comparison with ourselves. But you gladly receive sinners. And we thank you. May we feel your presence here today as we open our hearts to listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. My message is deep down change. Deep down change. We don't know his name, but we'll call him Robert. Robert worked in an accounting office of a large company and was eventually promoted to a very responsible position that placed him in control of thousands of pounds. Eventually, Robert discovered that he thought to himself he's worth more than the company was paying him. And so he began to help himself from the company's account. He began by taking small amounts, sometime 20 pounds, 30 pounds, small amounts. After a few days, he would take another 20 pounds, 30 pounds, pleased that he was in control and could give himself the raise that he thought he deserved. Robert started taking more money, and soon the company was losing hundreds of pounds, but eventually, Robert's luck ran out. He was summoned to the president's office. Robert went to the president's office, but before he went, he did something. He started clearing his desk. He started clearing his desk, preparing for the inevitable. Robert was sure that the president would sack him, and worse still, press charges against him. He could be facing a jail sentence with his reputation ruined. No company would ever place him in such a position of authority again. And how could he face his wife, and worst of all, his teenage son, who whom he used to punish for the simplest thing in their home. When he was sacked or put in prison, how could he face his wife and his boy? As Robert walked to the president's office, he kept looking down at the floor. He did not look any of his colleagues in the face. He was shamed. Shame had gripped him in a big way. The president invited him to sit down, but Robert would not sit. He just stood in front of the president's desk, feeling utterly miserable and unworthy. The president didn't say a word for quite a few moments. Robert just stood there, not knowing what to do with himself. He just wished that the floor would open up and swallow him. And he certainly didn't want anyone else to walk in the president's office at that time. You can imagine the scene. Having to stand there facing the president who respected him and trusted him was bad enough. Finally, the president said, "Robert, did you take the money?" Took him ages to answer. "Yes, sir," he said. The president paused again, then said, "I should report you to the law. That's the right thing to do." "Yes, sir," said Robert, meekly. "But I'm not going to," said the president. "I'm not going to." Robert breathed a sigh of relief. He could handle being fired. But the president asked him a shocking question. "Robert, if I let you keep your job, can I trust you?" He didn't expect that. "If I let you keep your job, can I trust you?" Before Robert could answer, the president got up and walked around the desk and put his arm around Robert. He said, "You're the second man in this company who has fallen and have received mercy. You're the second man in this company who have fallen and have received mercy." When Robert realized that he had been forgiven, he broke down and he wept. The president kept a close eye on Robert at first, but Robert never took another penny. He became the most honest and loyal employee in the office. There's something about grace and mercy. There's something about forgiveness that changes us from the inside. When we have wronged another person, the awareness of forgiveness creates a deep and emotional bond toward that person. We call that emotional bond love. God forgives us because he loves us. Jesus died on the cross because he had already forgiven us in his heart. The cross was a legal transaction, a payment for our sins that made it possible for him to actually grant forgiveness that he already had. He already felt towards us. The Bible said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while there was no inclination on our part to change, Christ died for us. Think of it. Forgiveness does something else. It makes us sorry for the wrong we did and creates a deep desire to treat that person right from now on. That's what happens inside a sinner when he understands that Jesus loved him enough to die on the cross to gain the right to forgive him. The Bible calls this new attitude towards God repentance. We often think of repentance as feeling bad about our sins, and that is, it is. But it's much more than that. Robert felt guilty when he walked in the president's office. He wished that he had never taken the money. That wasn't repentance. But that was not repentance, at least not in the Christian meaning of the word. Robert truly repented of his crime when he broke down and wept because the president forgave him. That act has really touched his heart. He couldn't believe his luck. From that moment, Robert was a completely changed man. He had vowed that he was going to walk differently from here on in. Now he wouldn't even think about stealing from the company or from anyone else. It is very important that we understand that Christian repentance is not just sorrow for the wrong we've done. Christian repentance is our response to God's forgiveness of our sins. When a Christian repents, he says, God, I hurt you, but you still love me. Remember Peter when he had denied the Lord? And Ellen White said, when his gaze connects with the eyes of Jesus, when Jesus stood in the judgment hall, and all that Peter saw was compassion. All that Peter saw was love, that same love. Peter didn't see horror on the face of Jesus, and Peter couldn't take it. He couldn't take it. Christian response is our response to God's love and forgiveness for our sins. Christian repentance, rather. When a Christian repents, he says, God, I hurt you, but you still love me. I feel terrible about the wrong I did. Please forgive me. With your help, I'll never do that again. People who truly repent also confess the wrong they did. Actually, repentance and confession are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is the way we feel on the inside for what we have done. Confession is my expression of the sorrow for those I have wronged. Turn to Psalms 51, our scripture reading. We know this story in the Bible about David. He fell in love with Bathsheba, who was the wife of another man. As a matter of fact, it was lust and not love. David allowed this lust to control his life to the point that he committed adultery with Bathsheba and she became pregnant. Then, in an effort to cover up his sin, he arranged for her husband to be murdered in battle. Note that that man was totally devoted to his king and his country and was not aware of the terrible crime the king was committing. But friends, the wonderful thing about this story is that it comforts us in that it points out that the Almighty saw it all and decided not to let David get away with the crime. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He decided not to allow David to get away with it. Imagine the exposure. Imagine the horror. God sent the prophet Nathan to expose David's crime. David was actually a very good man at heart. Nathan's rebuke cuts him to the heart, and David prayed a prayer in Psalm 51. It is a heartfelt prayer. Here are a few of the words. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. The word iniquity is a very strong word. Iniquity is something that goes deep inside of you. Wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me, plagues me, haunts me. Behold, I was shamed in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sin, and blot out mine iniquities. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. When we wrong someone and then repent of it, we must confess that specific wrong to that person and ask his or her forgiveness. That's something we often don't do because we fear the humiliation. If I got angry with my children and said things that hurt them, you must tell them that you're sorry for the way that you spoke and ask them to forgive you. Let me tell you a story about me. And it came back with powerful force this week as I thought through this message. Years ago, must be 20 years ago or more, our youngest daughter is in her 40s. It must be 20 years ago. She was learning to drive. And one day, she scratched somebody's car. And she came home and she told me about it. She said, Dad, I think it was in the same street. I can't recall. And I said, was it the damage bad? I said. And she said, why don't you look at it? And I went with her and looked at it. And you could hardly see the damage. You could hardly see, but there was a scratch. I said, if it was badly damaged, then you could should go and tell him. But I said, just leave it alone. And you know, I thought about that this week. And yesterday I was in town and I went to my daughter's office. I went to take some Sabbath school lessons for her and other things that she sent me to the shop to get. And I called her and I said, do you remember that time when you scratched that car? He said, yeah. I said, do you remember what I said? He said, yeah. I said, that was wrong, wasn't I? That was the wrong thing to do, I said. Do you think I was salving my own conscience at that particular point in time? Yes, I was. But I was also sending her a message about integrity, about honesty, which I did not actually put in practice at that particular point in time. God wants us to face the consequences of our wrongs. genuine repentance and confession also mean making right the wrong you did. Excuse me. Insofar that it is possible. Insofar that it is possible. If you told a lie about someone, you must return to the person and told. If you told a lie about someone, you must return to the person you told the lie and tell him the truth. If the one you lied about was hurt by what you did, you must also confess to that person and ask their forgiveness. If the wrong you did cost the person money, insofar as it is possible, you must try to repay that loss. The same is true if you steal something or damage someone's property. You must repay the loss. You may feel that these are very tough rules to live by, but they aren't rules. They are a statement of how a person who is sorry for the wrong he or she has done will feel. And when you truly repent, you will honestly want to make right the wrong you have done. True repentance is not just sorrow for sin, but a response of love towards God and the person you've injured. In reality, any wrong we have ever done to another person, we've actually done to God. This is why David said, "Against you, and you only have I sinned and done this great evil in your sight." This great evil in your sight. And when we sin, we hurt God. And this is why we must first confess and ask forgiveness for him or before him. We must first confess and ask forgiveness from him before we seek to make things right with someone else, the person we have wronged. And the best news of all is that when we confess and repent of our sins, God promises to forgive. And is there any better news than that? Is there any better news? Picture Christian traveling to the celestial city. And he was open and honest before God. And when he confesses his sin and put everything behind him, the great burden rolled off his shoulder. And he was free. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let me close in telling you this story. John entered a shop and hit Mike Peterson over the head with a revolver. He forced Mike to give him all the money he had in his cash register, and then he fled. As soon as he was gone, Mike Peterson called the police, and eventually John was caught, and Mr. Peterson gave evidence against him in court, and he received a prison sentence. While in prison, John became acquainted with Peter, a newly converted Christian in the prison. Peter told him about his conversion and the forgiveness of God that he had received and God's mercy towards him for the wrong he had done. Peter could see that there was something about, John could see there was something about Peter's life that had touched him. Peter told John that Jesus loved him and is waiting to forgive him for the wrongs that he had done. Peter pressed home the message of this new life in Christ. And then he quoted the text that he got John to memorize. And the text was, "If any man is in Christ," what happened? is, in the New English Bible said, a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he sees life differently. It's coming from a totally different perspective. John turned to Jesus, and of course the wrong he had done, he wanted to make right. But Mr. Peterson was a long way away. And so he decided to write him a letter. And I quote you one line from it. I am writing to ask your forgiveness. I know that I've done you wrong, and I want to make things right with all the people I have done wrong. Will you please forgive me? When Mike Peterson received the letter, he was a bit shocked. He didn't expect something like this coming from a prisoner. So Mr. Peterson did not reply to John. He sat there in his shop and he read it a few times. Eventually decided not to write back to John, but he was going to go and visit him. And he did. One afternoon, when John was playing basketball in the prison courtyard, the guard blew the whistle and called his name. As he ran toward the guard, John noticed Peter, who led him to Christ, and another man standing beside him. John, the stranger said, as he came near. And then he discovered it was Mike Peterson. What do you think John did? As soon as he came close, he fell on his knees. He fell on his knees before Mr. Peterson. Mr. Peterson, these few words he had. Will you forgive me? No excuses. No, you know, talking about what led him to do what he did. Will you forgive me? That was uppermost in his heart, in his mind. Please, he pleaded. Get up, John. Get up, Mike Peterson said to him. And he reached down and grasped his arm, and he got up. John stood up, wiping tears from his eyes as the two men embraced each other. Mike Peterson said to him, when you're released, come and see me. Come to my place. John walked out of prison, and the first place he went was into his new friend's home. It wasn't John only that was released from prison that day, Mike Peterson said. I was closed in for years by hatred and fear. For grief, forgiveness has freed me. Forgiveness has freed me. Friends, we have numerous stories in the Bible about God's forgiveness. One of them, you know it well, is the story of the prodigal son. When he was in the pig's pen and he reflected on his life there, the love of the father, the kindness of the father, was what spurred him to make that decision. To get up and go home. There was love there waiting for him. The word of God is powerful and quick and sharper than a two-edged sword. When we come and sit at his feet and hear his word like this, we should go away and search our hearts and vow by his grace to do something about our life. My time is up. I'd like to sing you a song. I'm going to sing it without the music. I'm going to sing you a song. Excuse me. For Jesus' sake only, let this be my thought, because of my ransom on Calvary bought. Because of his blood which from sin set me free, for Jesus' sake only, my motto shall be. For Jesus' sake only, my life would I live. For Jesus' sake only, my all would I give. Where'er I may go, and whate'er I may do, for Jesus' sake only, my life will be true. For Jesus' sake only, I'll serve him each day, in gladsome surrender, his will to obey. Prepared at his bidding to let others know the love of my Savior, his mercy to show. For Jesus' sake only, my life would I live. For Jesus' sake only, my all would I give. Where'er I may go, and whate'er I may do, for Jesus' sake only, my life will be true. For Jesus' sake only, at home or abroad, where'er I may go, I will work for my Lord. By seeking the lost who in sin are astray, by telling of Jesus the life, truth, and way. For Jesus' sake only, my life would I live. For Jesus' sake only, my all would I give. Where'er I may go, and whate'er I may do, for Jesus' sake only, my life will be true.
Amen.
Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God whose nature is always to have mercy, a God of constant patience, love, and forgiveness. You have shown us grace throughout our lives, forgiving and renewing us despite our disobedience and hardness of heart. You have kept on reaching out to us even when we have turned our backs on you. You love each of us as we are, not for what we might become. You have gone the whole way for us through Jesus Christ, offering your life in him for a life of the world. Give us, we pray, the same love for you and for one another. A love that keeps on flowing, come what may. Help us to love you without reserve, seeking no reward except the joy of knowing you. Help us to love one another from the heart, even whenever we are met with rejection. Help us to forgive those who cause us pain, even when there is no suggestion of remorse. Help us to swallow our pride and take the first step in reconciliation, even when we may feel ourselves to be the injured party. Help us, like you, to go, Father God, not simply part of the way, but the whole way. This is our prayer, in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.